As I start the message, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. If we can get this on here. There we go. 1 Peter. Now we're caught up here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. We're talking about suffering is beneficial, which is not necessarily the way our bodies respond to this. And I'm going to use at the close of my message a life story of Linda Sandell. Sandell, S-A-N-D-E-L-L. Linda was 26 years old when she was on a boat ride with her father that she loved dearly. She admired him. She just thought the world of him. He happened to be a Lutheran preacher in a day when, and in a group that was very much evangelical. And they were out in the middle of a very, very, very large lake. And all of a sudden, this large boat that was a commuter boat made a quick jerk, like unexpected. And her dad fell overboard and drowned as she watched. It happened very quickly. She wrote about the very topic that this passage deals with. And it is a beautiful way to see it from the heart of someone who really is suffering. Let me say this at the start of this passage. 1 Peter is written by the Apostle Peter to a group of Christians in what would be now northern Iraq, northern Turkey, to the cities in northern Turkey, in a somewhat rough, remote, more remote area than some others. And it was during a time when persecution was increasing in the Roman Empire at a very rapid rate. It's very accurately documented that by 2 years later in the Roman Empire, they were taking Christians, committed believers in Christ, like you and I might be, I trust all of us would be, but I'm not saying that all of us necessarily are, but committed Christians, and they were tying them to posts, dipping them or pouring over them tar and lighting them aflame to keep the gardens lit at night for entertainment, for the ability to be able to see. Now that is suffering. You understand the difference? We often take this, and we got to be really careful in this. We take in, we try to do so much to apply a passage to where we're at. And I've heard people in their dissertations on this passage refer to the sacrifice of giving their money. You know, that's suffering. You know, they're having to give up their tithe, and they're living in America, and they're having to give it up, and it's causing them not to have as many cups of coffee at Caribou. You know, you understand it's a different context, and we have to be very, very aware of this. We're not talking about the sacrifice of getting up this morning to be in church even though you had to work last night. It's way beyond this. As I was trying to put it in my own perspective, I was thinking of the protests were happening in Moscow and all over Russia this last, just yesterday primarily, so I had Friday and Saturday. And I asked myself, you know, in that type of repressive government, would I have the courage to stand up? I trust I would, but I think it's good to be asking ourselves that question, and I trust coming to the right conclusion so that we prepare ourselves. And that's really the way we ought to look at this passage. Now, I'm not saying that some aren't in here facing some real suffering, some real struggles. I know some are, and it has very direct reflection on how you could use this passage. You could apply it in your own life just as you are right now. But for many of the rest of us, the suffering is way beyond what we have going on in our lives. Okay? That makes sense, and we'll come back and I'll use that illustration a little bit later. I want to walk us through these several verses very quickly and just point out some stuff to us. It says, beloved, he is speaking to believers. That is a term that is in Scripture always used to address believers. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, the strange is another, you could have translated, I think I would have used the word surprised. Don't be surprised by this. This is not to catch you off guard. Suffering is a real part of the Christian life. And it was never intended to be any other way. Now, that again runs contrary to our culture. Because our culture, how many people have been really down? If you think about your salvation testimony, life is really going the wrong direction if somebody comes to you and talks to you about Jesus. And Jesus is the answer to our life, and it truly is. But one can easily come to the conclusion that, wow, if I accept Jesus, life is going to be good. But then if you're reading your Bible at all, you're going to get to passages like John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world you will, that sounds pretty definite, have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome. Okay? Now, the point is, there's no promises in Scripture that our life is to be a bed of roses. As a matter of fact, there's all sorts of indications in Scripture that as a genuine believer who is really committed to the Lord, you ought to expect some pushback, some resistance, and you shouldn't anticipate that just, and it isn't necessarily obvious, but He brings us through trials because that's the way He makes us into Christ-likeness. Okay, so he said this strange, he said don't think it'd be surprising that if you face that. Concerning the fiery darts, it's actually one Greek word for these two. The word fiery is trying to capture the idea of the type of trial that is displayed by that particular Greek word. And it's a trial that is best to be used as not as punishment, but as purifying. It is the way they purify metal. They put heat under it and they separate, you know, and they get the chemicals to separate and they get a purer product. That's what he's saying. Do not think it strange concerning fiery trials, those types of trials that are made to bring you more the man or the woman that God wants you to be, which is to try you as though some strange thing happens to you. Okay, so the first principle that I get out of this, you and I really should not be under any misconception. Life is going to get hard at times. Amen? Let's just recognize that. That's just part of life, and it isn't meaning that God turned his back on us. Number two, in verse 4:13, it says, but rejoice. That's a beautiful word. And that word, we are to celebrate this. There is to be in a positiveness. Now, you do see it in some people. Have you ever been around some people that seem to be, there's a spark of positiveness in them no matter what they're going through? Can you think of anybody like that? I can think of a couple people, but it sure doesn't represent the majority of people. But some people have a way of still having a positive outlook even in the midst of really difficult times. And that's what he's challenging all of us to cultivate. Rejoice. To the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Well, that's a beautiful thought. In other words, rejoice in the fact that you could be experiencing some suffering because you are a committed believer. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. This is to say that the principle I get out of this is, stay in there, stay in the grind, don't give up in the midst of the battle, because it isn't about this life. As you do it right, we can have confidence in eternity that you're going to be rewarded by God for have done right in the difficult situation. Well, that helps me to face those difficult situations courageously instead of fearfully. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 gives us thought. And if a child, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Paul was teaching the same truth that Peter was teaching. Saying, now listen, just go through it. If you do it right, There's a reward for doing it right in eternity. So we got to identify a little better what doing it right is, but it surely isn't grumbling, and it definitely isn't quitting. It's going forward and saying, I'm going to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Philippians, Paul does it again in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is what Paul wanted to know. And the fellowship of his suffering. Isn't that a fascinating word? He wanted to be partaking of what Christ so beautifully modeled as he went to the cross. He went there with a purpose. Was it a hard road or an easy road? It was a hard road. He was beat to a pulp and ultimately physically nailed to a cross, stripped the shame of it, naked before all of these people. And the very worst part is he took upon himself all of our sins and had, for the first time and the only time in all of eternity, he sensed this separation between the Father and himself. That's why he screamed out or cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he took upon himself the sins. So he suffered for a good cause. He didn't walk away from it. He didn't come down from the cross, although he had the power within himself to avoid the physical problems. Acts says that we see this modeled in the apostles in Acts chapter 5. Notice how they handled it. This is shortly after the church began, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, okay, so you understand the condition the apostles are in now. They've been whipped and beat to a pulp, really. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Okay, so now you have the concept of where the apostles are. They were doing what they had been called to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were arrested and they were beat up and then they were released. And now note what it says after that. So they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Now notice they're not rejoicing that they got out. Notice what they're rejoicing in. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Identity in the suffering of Christ. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching as the Christ. See, the beautiful part about it is we not only are told, but we have in the Word of God very clear examples of what this looks like. I don't know about you. Think about that situation as the apostles. Would you not have been tempted to rejoice in your freedom? I think I would have. But they had conditioned their mind. The Spirit had guided them to recognize what was really significant. It wasn't that they got out of the beating. It's that they had an opportunity to do it for a good cause. To do right. Again in 16, you see something similar. And then the multitudes rose up together against them. This is the disciples again, the apostles. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. This is Paul. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Okay, now notice their response. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. Okay, this does not look pretty because you're in a very cold, dark, dirty place and they're literally totally restrained. You can't even move. I just think of that personally. I would hate to be handcuffed and then put in the back of a squad car. I've thought of that before. How that would really be hard on me, having that type of restraint. Well, this is way worse. They've been beaten and they're thrown in there with no real confidence that anybody's going to come back. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Do you see the spirit of it? They were rejoicing and praising God in the midst of troubles. Now, how should we apply that to our lives? Well, I'm telling you one thing we ought to do. We all ought to recognize that is genuine Christianity. And you ought to be thinking about, do I have the commitment to do what I ought to do if I ever find myself in a similar situation? Well, I'll tell you what, you're not, that isn't going to be natural. It's going to have to be a God thing, but you ought to also prepare ourselves in the way we think about life. Back to the passage, Peter 4:14. And if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, and on their part he blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. He says that he was blessed. You're blessed. You know, the concept of blessing is often translated happiness. If you're a blessed person, you're a happy person. But the real concept, and that's the way it's written in a lot of our literature today, but the real concept is an awareness of the powerful presence of God and the protective presence, the comforting presence of God. And it's in that that the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. They were able to sense God was with them in the midst of this. And as ugly as it was, and as long as, even though it might appear to go on forever, they had God's presence. And there was a sweetness in the midst. And he says at the end, those people that were persecuting you are blaspheming of God, but you are bringing him glory. Again, with an eternity in mind, you say, I'm on the right team. I'm on the right side of this issue. Acts chapter 6, verse 15, and all who sat in the council looking steadfast at him, talking about Stephen, saw his face as the face of an angel. What were they describing? The presence of the glory of God in Stephen's life as he knew he was about ready to be stoned to death. The next verse, a little bit later in that same dialogue, same event, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So what was, you know, this blessing is what I'm trying to point to, is when you look at it in Scripture, it's a real awareness of God being right with us. I don't know if you cultivated that, if it's on it. One of the things that I have purposed to do over the last year is really be looking for God's presence in my life, looking for his action in my life. And there is a comfort in the midst of this. It's also an accountability, by the way. But there is definitely a comfort as we look at God and recognize that he's right here. He knows exactly. He knows how you responded to whatever events you had yesterday. Even the ones you didn't respond well to. He was there. 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, and an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Grammatically, there's a Greek particle that goes right here, as, that is behind that word, and it grouped these three together, murderers, thieves, and evildoers. He's saying, let none of you suffer for being a wicked person, for doing these obvious things, murder and theft, and being an evildoer. Don't suffer for that. And then it is fascinating that he puts this particle right here where the English translation has the second as, and this one is like these three are one group and this one is the other group. Busybody. You know, that must have been a slap in the face of somebody who received this letter or the group of them. It says, you guys are meddling. You're spending a whole lot of time sticking your nose into places that it doesn't belong. And he says, listen, this is not good. Don't suffer for that. And don't be shocked when you keep sticking your nose into things that aren't your business, that people get a little uptight and may punch you in the nose for it. Do you get the point? That had to have been written in the context of what was going on in those churches. And in their, how those churches were in the culture. Now, as a pastor, that, as I studied this passage over the last couple of weeks, that was very perplexing to me. And I really have been praying on how to do that, because Some of you know, I've had different opportunities to come and talk with different individuals about situations that weren't exactly the way it should be. Well, that's fascinating, because it gets really close to being a busybody, but there's scriptural commands to do just this, to gently come alongside and challenge to live right. And what does it tell you about the Christian life? It's a whole lot about balance and finding the right balance. Sometimes it's the right thing to do, and other times it's the right thing to do is pray about it. And you got to be careful. I'm going to skip these going forward. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And it says, instead of doing wrong, by the way, it just says being good is the right thing as a Christian. It says when you suffer for doing wrong, you shouldn't expect anything other than the punishment. But when you suffer for being a Christian, being the right testimony, then that's good. By the way, this is one of three times that the word Christian is used. The other two are used by unbelievers of believers. The term, most likely at this point, was a derogatory term. To be called a Christian was used by the people that were identifying them as Christians, not as a good term. It was a way of kind of making fun of them or saying, you really want to identify with him? Now, obviously, as the testimony of Christ became better understood, and we as who know Christ personally recognize it's a badge of honor to be called a Christian, but it wasn't used in most settings other than the other two settings, Acts chapter 11, verse 28, and I think it is verse 26, Acts chapter 26, verse 28. But you can find that in any concordance. So what does it say? Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him be in glory. That's a good thing. Now, in 1 Peter 17 through 18, this is a fascinating passage, and then I'll end this portion of it. For the time has come, for judgment to begin at the house of God. Interesting thought, by the way. Clearly, all of the New Testament writers speak to or allude to the fact that believers who are genuine believers in Christ are not under condemnation. We know that, do we not? There's no condemnation to those that love God. But there is judgment. And that is it's spoken of in many, many different places. So I'll try to explain that a little bit later. For the time has come, the judgment to begin at the house of God. Notice that's, you know, if our nation, if God is at a point where he's going to judge our nation, he's not going to start with the out Wall Street group or the drug dealers or the prostitutes. He's not starting there by every indication of Scripture. He's going to come to people like us who are identifying very closely with Christ, and to be genuine believers and to be Bible believers, and that is where the judgment's going to begin. Maybe it says that's where the repentance ought to begin. And maybe that is the key to revival. 19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Now, note, I found this passage when I meditated on it striking to me. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, and you would say, commit themselves to just holding on to the Savior, to just resting in the Savior. And those concepts are brought out at different places. But frankly, a very natural reading of the topic brings you to a different objective, a different commitment by the individual. Notice what it says. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, commit to what? Their souls to him, so there is a sense in which you're trusting in him, in doing good. It isn't about laying around thinking about woe is me and how hard it is. It's about giving yourself to others. Being the instrument of God in the lives of others in your life as to a faithful creator. We're doing it as unto God. It matches beautifully with the great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you manifest. That's the number one way that the world could see that in fact you have love for God. To experience suffering as beneficial, we must respond biblically. And when I come back, that's what we're going to talk about. We're covering this topic of suffering because it is beneficial if we approach it biblically. If we don't approach it biblically, it has caused some real, plane wrecks. You know, it just really has taken some people and caused them to go into the ditch. To experience suffering as beneficial, we must respond biblically, and I just wanted to bring out some brief thoughts in that regard. First of all, we need to be in a position to rejoice when trials come. We're told over and over again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. There are phrases all over the place in Scripture that talk about us having this peace and this joy that goes beyond our circumstances. And I'm telling you, you will not have that unless you cultivate it. You commit to it, particularly before the rough times come. Peter says, beloved, I do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. To the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. This phrase right here is connected with how you can rejoice. You rejoice now with the absolute confidence that if I do it right, there is a day in the future where God himself has promised great rewards. And so we need to respond. In heartbreaking situations, we need to have this peace that surpasses all understanding. Number two, we need to rejoice when reproaches come. It's not only the circumstances or the events that happen, it's when people come after us. And they say, hey, you don't have a right to do that. You don't have a right to say that. You don't have a right to be... That's rude. That's unnecessary. Been in those situations? Heartbreaking when people turn on you. But it is saying, no, be careful. If you're doing this because of your good testimony, be at peace. You know, it really is a classic example when the statement of children were told that sticks and stones may break your bones or words can never hurt you. Remember being taught that? Well, the truth is, words can hurt a lot. Any of us that are very old can really reflect on that. It may well be that words hurt us more. Isn't it painful when people you expect to be saying kind words to you say filthy, ugly, mean, vicious, untrue things to you? They're hurtful. They crush you. But he's saying in the midst of this, if they're saying it to you, because of your testimony for Christ, take joy in this. Notice, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. It reminds me that in all things, whatsoever we do in word or deed, bring glory to God. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. There is a peace that is supposed to come over us because we know we're doing right. I said this to my wife just a couple days ago, in regards to some of the things we face as a couple. And I said to her, you know what? It's surprising. You know, you give a couple decades, you know, you start viewing circumstances differently than you used to 20, 30 years ago. But now the issue is, have we done what we felt God wanted us to do? And then if the outcome doesn't come out the way you expected it, isn't that not life? You know, you have all of these great plans, But if your plans are done for a godly purpose, even when the outcome is vastly different and may even be somewhat painful, there's a peace that says, you know what? God knows that I was trying to accomplish this, which was a good cause, and the mere fact that it has ended up this way, I just need to take my comfort that He is the one that works things to good. He takes all of these things and turns them around. And then realize God judges everyone. Now, honestly, that's the only way I could read this passage. And it's not a comfortable thought, because we really like to say, no, 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 no. God is okay with me. I don't have to worry. No, I think we're going to look at a couple other passages. All of us should have a proper awe and I guess fear is a good word for it, of that time when we finally appear before our Lord, that He finds who we are and what we have done and how we have invested our life, our energy, our resources, our talents, our time to be pleasing. Look at what it says here. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and it is begin with us first, that will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God. Ooh, that doesn't sound good for them. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What is the end of them? Well, those that are truly not obeying God, in the ultimate extent, are those that have never trusted Jesus Christ. We don't like to think about this, but all of those people you know that have never trusted, never really taken seriously the gospel, never, maybe they don't even want to hear about it, you and I need to remember and be honest that their eternal destiny is one of horror, of damnation. It's where the worm never dies, the darkness never changes, the fire is never quenched. You know, why does Scripture bring that up in a day and age where we are all about the love of God? Because it's balanced once again. We are so much into God is so loving that we forget that He is also a rock. His works are justice, God of truth without iniquity, just and right is He. And those that aren't prepared, can I say it? You know, no one can know another person's heart, right? We all recognize that. My oldest sister, I talked to her about Christ, and she said, no, I know the gospel. You know, we had that, and she came back to me, she was 13 years older than I am, and she came back to me and says, you were not in the church that I grew up in. By the time you got there, they weren't saying what they were saying when I was younger. I heard the gospel. I know about hell. I know about accepting Jesus. And I don't really want to talk about it. I tried again. And then about 3 months later, she lost her fight against cancer. And to the best of my knowledge, there was never a change in her heart. Now that's sobering. Because as a human being, I have no confidence. I have nothing. She said, no, I know the gospel, and she actually gave some of it to give me understanding that she understood a good bit of it. But there was not the response that you would expect from a genuine believer. And so as a youngest brother, I was deeply grieved at her funeral. I hope that I was wrong in my assessment of her spiritual condition, but I fear I'm not. And my point for bringing that up is I cannot do anything about the eternal destiny of my sister, and by the way, neither can she any longer. But I can about others I know and love, and I can do whatever I can to help them see the beauty of Jesus and to respond in a loving way. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved. Now, that is a frightening phrase, by the way. It says that, you know, it is not by our work, and it's by the grace of God. It's purely out of God's grace. And there is a judgment of all. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Romans 8:1 does tell us, and this is comforting, by the way, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, that's a clear statement in Scripture. So there is a sense in which we have nothing to fear when we take our last breath. No condemnation. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 14, verse 10, however, says this, same book, same author, but why do you judge your brother? Well, why do I do that? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it is talking about brother in the context of a believer, and it is clearly saying that every one of us as believers are going to stand before the Almighty in the context of a judgment. Why else would it be worded the judgment seat of Christ? There is going to be an evaluation of your life, just like there's going to be an evaluation of my life. And a good thing for us to think about on this Sunday morning is how we personally are doing. If that judgment was this afternoon, are you ready? I'm talking about believers now. Clearly, I'm talking about, I want to say that if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day of salvation. So don't miss my point if you're here without Christ, because your destiny is far more horrifying. But there is an accountability for every believer. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Now, this is the Apostle Paul saying, but can you, honestly, just ask yourself, can you honestly say that verse 9 is your testimony? Therefore, we make it our aim, in other words, you're purposing to do this, whether present or absent, in other words, not around other believers, just either, to be well-pleasing to him. Is that your aim? To be well-pleasing to God at all times, even when no one else is around? For we must all appear before the, what? Judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he had done, whether good or bad. In other words, it's not just the good things that are going to come up. That's the natural reading of that passage. Knowing therefore, now note 11, most people don't like to include 11 with 9 and 10, but it's clearly part of it in context. Knowing therefore, because we know this, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Knowing what? The terror of the Lord. He's talking to believers. Now, I'm telling you, this really gets at the heart of some issues. I think of the issue of, like, social drinking. A lot of people, you know, rightfully point to Scripture that says, you know, the real issue here is I can't be drunk. But what about your testimony to others that may have some real struggles in this area when you practice that type of spiritual liberty? How do you think God feels about you living in such a risky way that you would expose others to the temptation that they may have been really, really beaten up on in life? You understand what I'm saying? How is your life really doing? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Notice that ought to be, because we understand this judgment is coming. You notice the priority here? Persuading men. Think about this, no hands. How many of you, I want no hands though, just I want you to think about it personally. How many of you have done anything to persuade another one to come to Christ or to turn from their, if they're a believer, turn from their wicked way and honor God with their life? In the last 7 days, how many people have you talked to in that regard? It isn't just the role of a pastor. It's every believer has this responsibility. Not only do we have the responsibility to live responsibly ourselves, we are his ambassador, and we are to be going about encouraging. It's not necessarily a rude thing to do. It's a loving thing to do. And by the way, Galatians chapter 6 tells us that if we do it in the spirit of gentleness, you're very biblical. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciousness. Now, think about this phrase. We are well known to God. How would God know us? He sees everything. He knows everything. What is he talking about there? Well, you know how I took this when I was meditating personally? How transparent have I been in my prayers? In some cases, how often have you prayed? How close are you walking with him? How much are you interacting with him on a daily basis? This is real life Christianity right here in North Minneapolis in this day and age. How are you doing? Are you walking with the awareness that he is right there with you? And are you doing what he has called you to do? Go into all the world and share the gospel, to persuade others to do good. 1 Corinthians 3, talking about this event, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. In other words, there's a testing, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, it will be receive a reward. In other words, that's what we're aiming for. Rewards. God, that ought to be a motivation for us to do right. We're doing what we're doing so that God would say, well done, good and faithful servant. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. And what this is a comforting but also a little bit scary thought, but he himself will be saved. In other words, there's a comfort that if you are a genuine believer, you don't have to worry about eternity. You will go through this judgment and then into eternity. You'll still be saved, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire, there is a testing. How's your life doing? How are we doing? How are you doing? Going back to the fourth aspect, commit to doing good. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, which, by the way, we are not to be surprised when we experience suffering. It is part of life. Commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. We are to get up each and every day and throughout the day and ask ourselves, how can we be the person that God wants us to be? And how can we do good in this life? Be a blessing to others. If we are prepared to respond, to rejoice, if we are prepared to rejoice in this spirit, in spite of trials and reproaches, that's one of the things that would help us. If we're prepared to rejoice in this, and that'd be a decision. That would be thinking through this beforehand. If we accept the purposes of God's judgments, what are they? To refine, also to be a motivation. They're a motivation to me to do the right thing with my day. I trust they would be to you. Trust in the faithfulness and power of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Ever gotten into something and you say, I don't know if I can get through the other end of this? There is a comfort in recognizing that the all-powerful God is right there with you. And if you're in the midst of it, and it's his work that he wants you to accomplish, you don't have to worry about having capability. Walk the Christian life victoriously and gloriously. That's how we ought to prepare. We ought to prepare with this spirit of rejoicing. I can rejoice in this because I'm looking beyond the circumstance. I'm going to accept the purposes of God's judgment, recognizing that I am going to be tested. That is just part of the way it works. And to trust in His faithfulness and to walk the Christian life with purpose. We can experientially grasp that suffering is beneficial. We can then have this happen in our life. We can look at the times, for me, when my sister went through that and then ultimately didn't win the battle against cancer and didn't respond to the gospel. But I look back at it with a peace, recognizing that God was using that in my life for whatever purpose, to cause me to be aware of the needs and to not lose courage. And being pure, productive, and prepared, we can live the will of God. But we really do need to be pure in our walk, productive in our activities, and prepared mentally for the challenges, or we're going to get defeated. Back to her. I trust you have the hymn. This woman wrote some 600 hymns. She started writing hymns after that experience of the death of her father. Her father she spoke of in the most glowing terms. And then can you imagine watching him drown, and it happened so fast no one could respond to help. She wrote many, many beautiful hymns. But one in particular she wrote after this event, and that's this hymn. And I want us, before we sing it in closing, I want us to read it. You can either open your hymnal or just follow along on the PowerPoint, whichever you want to do. It's 718. Think about this now that you understand the context of which she wrote this. Her own writing, apparently in her diary, said that after she tried to handle this frustration, this pain, this sorrow, this loss, this emptiness, she got alone and penned these words. Day by day, and with each passing moment. Can't you just sense this in the pain now? Strength I find to meet my trials here. Oh, tell me. Linda, how did you find that strength to meet the trials? Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. She was not a married woman. This happened she was born in 1836, if I remember it correctly. So this would have happened around 1850, 1860. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Seriously, Lenny? That's how you view a God that allowed you to be present when your dad drowns in kind of a freak circumstance on the lake? Wow. That's faith. Lovingly, its parts of pain and pleasure mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord Himself is near me. Do you remember what we just read about that? The presence of God, the Spirit of God and of God Himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. What a beautiful two titles of our Savior, Counselor and All-Powerful. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. It's God's responsibility that he's going to care for us. As your days, your strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. She had an eternal perspective. That is the heart that we all need to be cultivating. We really do not know what tomorrow holds. If tomorrow our whole world system fell apart, the banks wouldn't open, and what food you have in your food shelf is all you're going to have for the next month. The medication that you have in your medicine cabinets is all you get for the next 30 days. And your neighbors are worse off than you. What is going to be your response to your neighbor? See, that's what he's challenging us to think through. Even though the pressure is heavy on you, do you recognize we are called to do good? Let's stand and we'll sing this hymn as closing. If God has spoken to your heart and you want to take a public stand in some way or another, then you can respond during this. But if not, just reflect on the hymn as we sing it. And I'll close in a word of prayer and we'll be on our way.